Amen. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 21. We're getting close to the end. There's 22 chapters in Revelation. Chapter 1 gave us the outline. In verse 19, chapter 1 tells us that Revelation is about the things that are. John was instructed to write the things which he had seen, Revelation 1:19, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So the things that he had seen was in chapter 1, and the things that are in chapter 2 and 3, these were existing churches, the seven churches in Asia at the time, and the Apostle Paul was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, which was just on the west coast of Central Asia, which is now Greece, I believe. I'm getting that right? Greece? Haha, or is it Turkey? Oh boy. Turkey, I guess. I've forgotten already what we preached about chapter 1, or chapter 2 and 3 on that regard. So, time for review. But anyway, he's on the Isle of Patmos in exile at the time. He had this revelation. He received this revelation of Jesus Christ. So, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him, unto Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And so, one of his servants was John, and we who believe in Christ are his servants. So we're receiving this revelation of Jesus Christ from God, gave to us. And John bear record, and that has thus completed this perfect word of God that we have in the English language, the King James Bible, other languages around the world taken from the Masoretic text and the received text, not from the Alexandrian text. Many people fail to understand that the same way that there are cults today, false cults, there are false cults back then. And there are people trying to rewrite the scriptures back then. And so a lot of this, especially the Apostle Paul's writings, are there to counteract that Gnosticism that was so prevalent then and is so prevalent today. We have in our own city false cult called Ekankar. Some people, my mom's condo and her floor, that were into that religion here in town. And so they're Gnostics. Gave my mother a Gnostic book. And so the Gnostics trying to reason away Jesus Christ, trying to reason away the amazing amazingness of the scripture. And so a lot of times what they do is they pervert the scriptures, and they figure that's a good way to try to promote their foolish doctrines. When I say foolish, but poisonous to anyone who would get caught in it. But anyway, so we have this revelation that ends the scriptures, the whole canon of scripture, we call it, that we discussed in bibliology in adult Sunday school class some time ago. And so then chapter 4 talks about the church being, it's John being caught up into heaven, and so he's called to come up hither into heaven, and so we believe that indicating the rapture of the church, because after chapter 3 we see no more discussion of the church. And so we believe that the 24 elders are representative of the church there before the throne of God. So chapter 4 and chapter 5, who is worthy to unloose the seals in this scroll and these seals of judgment on the earth, and then later trumpets of judgment and vials of judgment, seven of each. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. And so the church being in heaven having been caught up to be with Christ in heaven, the dead in Christ raised first, and then those of us which remain and are alive being caught up together with them, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then going on to a number of different things in the tribulation period. And then in chapter 11 is the middle of the book, 11 and 12, where we see some timings of 42 months and 1,203 score days. And then in chapter 12, about time and times and half a time. And that references us back to through Matthew 25, where Jesus, Matthew 25, 15, where Jesus gave a very important connection with the Old Testament, Daniel, the abomination of desolation that you shall see appear, written in the book of Daniel, Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus is saying, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. That's a real key connection to Daniel. And then here in Revelation chapter 11 and 12, where we see those same timings, 42 months and the time, times and half a time, we get the connection and we're able to establish how that is all transpiring. Chapter 7 talked about the 144,000 Jewish virgin men that would be witnessing during the tribulation. Chapter 14 goes into some more detail about those witnesses, 144,000 witnesses. And then chapter 11 was also had the two witnesses above and beyond the 144,000 witnesses, and many people we understand who accept Christ during the tribulation period, those that had never had occasion before to trust Christ, never heard the gospel, and 1/3 we believe of the church, nation of Israel. Because just to make clear, this whole tribulation period is for the nation of Israel and judgment to them for having rejected Jesus Christ. And so 1/3 of them will be trust Christ for salvation, and many of them will be martyred for that belief. And of course no one can buy or sell during that period unless they receive the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. And so that brings us, after a few things, we went through the Battle of Armageddon at that ushered in the millennium, and where Jesus Christ rules for 1,000 years. And so that's what we talked about in chapter 20, the believers will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. 1,000 years is mentioned how many times there in chapter 20? In verse 2, in verse 3, in verse 4, verse 5, in verse 6, verse 7. And so at least 6 times. And some people say that that's not 1,000 years, but it is 1,000 years according to the Bible. So if you're with me now in chapter 21, we got the little introduction last time to to this section of verses 9 through 21, chapter 21, verse 1 and 2 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And if you'll stand with me, if you're able to, we'll continue reading here in chapter 21. We'll start with verse 8 and go into verse 10. "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou direct my thoughts and words, that they would be pleasing to thee. Thank thee, dear God, for salvation. Thank thee for forgiveness of sin and for cleansing, even for believers who fail and who sin, that there is cleansing, that we have our feet washed in this world when we willfully and wrongfully commit sin against the one that has paid the price for our sin. And dear God, we thank thee that we are able to confess our sins, and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate before thee, and he is seated at thy right hand. We look forward to his soon return. We pray these things in Christ's name, and for his glory we pray, amen. All right, please be seated. So, chapter 21, verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." We saw that introduction last time. And I had mentioned that journalists copy this format, and scientific papers follow this format of having the abstract or the introduction or the summary, and then later the detail. So well-known one of those is Genesis chapter 1, covering a broad scope of creation, and then Genesis chapter 2 and 3 going into the details regarding specifically with man, dealing with man and creation of man in chapter 2. So the broad scope and then the details. So here we find in chapter 21, verse 9, going into more detail about this great city, Holy Jerusalem. And in verse 2, it spoke of this Jerusalem as being New Jerusalem. So we know there's a Jerusalem here on earth in Israel. And we're looking forward to a New Jerusalem that will be in, where is it going to be? Verse 1 tells us that it's going to be in a new earth and a new heaven. And we covered that last time, because the first heaven and the first earth and the first heaven are passed away. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away. So we are now living in the first earth with the first heaven. That is all going to be dissolved. 1 Peter or 2 Peter? Okay. 2 Peter 3. That's right, 3:10. Yeah. 3:10 and following, because he repeats it, that the heavens will be dissolved. All these things shall be dissolved in verse 11. And then verse 12, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So that's the end of this first heaven and first earth. We discussed that a little bit, that this is not going to just like repeat and repeat and repeat, and it has been repeating from the past, because it's being very specific that what we're living in is not one of many earths and heavens. This is the first earth and the first heaven. and there will be, this will be dissolved, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so that's what he's standing. He's standing in the new heaven and the new earth. And one of these angels, one of the seven angels with the seven, that had the seven vials, so that's, remember, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials of tribulation, came, come hither, as the angel is saying, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. We talked about the supper of the Lamb in chapter chapter 19. And then the great supper of God was contrast. Supper of the Lamb is a wonderful thing. The supper of God was a horrendous thing, where the kings of the earth are fed, are slain, killed, and fed to the fowls of the air. That's a different kind of supper. But here, the bride, believers in Christ, the Lamb's wife. So it's the occupants of this city, this New Jerusalem. And they are free to come and go from this new Jerusalem, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And so this chapter is really showing us something of the glory of heaven. You want to go to heaven? Well, I'll tell you don't know what it's going to be like. Because we discussed last time in Isaiah 64:4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So we've not heard, not perceived, eye hath not seen. And even when Jesus, after Jesus had been here and gone, it's still as written in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So we can't imagine, because it's not entered into our heart, what heaven is going to be like. But God has allowed us some symbology or some items to give us some idea of what it might be like. But we can't start using this as a framework to come up with our own concoction. We just know that it'll be glorious, and that it'll be all honor and praise and glory to God, and we will be fully, believers in Christ will be fully fulfilled in being able to do what we want, is to bring praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. And so that is really what's so exciting about the symbology or the physicality, we don't know, of this city coming down into the... we have no reason to believe that it's anything but physical at this point, but coming down from this new heaven is a holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So that's a little introduction to some verses that are coming up. But we'll just leave that thought for now. And just look at these dimensions of this city. Verses 12. Starting with verse 12, this New Jerusalem, the Holy Jerusalem, descending down from out of heaven from God, it had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates. And the gates, at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you see these gates, there's 12 gates having the name of the 12 patriarchs, the names of the 12 patriarchs, which were the names of the 12 tribes, the children of Israel. And then the foundation, and in the foundation, the 12 foundations are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. So can you imagine 12,000 furlongs? Well, how much is 12,000 furlongs? So there's 8 furlongs in a mile. And so we've got 12,000 of these. The base is 12, that translates into 1,500 miles. So 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, or width and length are the same, 1,500 miles. And the height, 1,500 miles. And I hadn't thought of it. I always envisioned a cube. Somebody said, well, it could be a pyramid. Okay. But if we go with the cube, you know, the base has 225 million square miles, so a quarter of a billion square miles in this city at the base. But cubic, if you look at the cubic, there's three and a third cubic billion miles. So lots of space. Now some people say we have 7 billion people, or who knows, 7-8 billion people, and they say as many as people that are living now, or as many as have ever lived, so 16 billion people. And we have a city that has 3 1/3 billion cubic miles in it. The Lord has gone to prepare a mansion. Let not your heart be troubled, John 14. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how canst we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the way to this place that he's prepared for us. There's only one way. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we have the measurements here. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, why would a city in heaven have walls? Well, why would the city have walls? One thing we're going to learn, and not today, we'll go into more detail another time, but turn over the page to chapter 22. inside that city are those who will be doing God's commandments. Chapter 22, verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into that city," into the city. Well, that city is not in this earth, in this heaven and this earth. It's in the new heaven and the new earth. So some people use that verse as saying, well, you got to do God's commandments or you're not going to get into that city, that New Jerusalem. Well, no, this is already talking about people that are there, and it's just confirming that they can go in and out because they do God's commandments. They are no longer in the presence of sin. They're in the absence of sin. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loveth and maketh a lie." Well, "for without are dogs and sorcerers." Well, I'm jumping ahead here, but in chapter 21, verse 25, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." So the gates of this city are open day and night. They'll not be shut. Well, wouldn't you want to shut those gates if there are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie? Wouldn't you want to shut those gates? Well, if you remember, where are they? Chapter 20, they are in they're cast into the lake of fire. And there's no communication between the two. There's just separated by an eternity. They've everlasting punishment, as we read in the book of Daniel. They've gone into everlasting punishment. Whereas those that are in the New Jerusalem, which is in the new heaven and the new earth, they are in this city. And what are they doing? They are keeping the commandments of God. Because it's where righteousness dwells. It's where believers can be fully fulfilled in living a life of righteousness and all that God commands. Not with a rod of iron that'll happen during the millennium, during the 1,000 reign on this first earth and first heaven. This first earth and first heaven is coming, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, who will rule with a rod of iron. And it'll be a righteous rule, but people will be living righteously only because they're coerced to do so if they're not believers. Now, believers will love to be doing righteousness, but even they may fail to do right, and they will be judged same way in this life on the 1,000 years. But here we find that the city has walls that are very thick. They are emblematic of the fact that there's a great wall between us and God apart from Christ. Jesus Christ has broken down that wall. And that is why the imagery of such a big wall, such a thick wall, is given to us, because it's telling us that this wall, and illustrated by the veil in the temple. Remember when Jesus Christ died, the veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. We have free access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And this wall in the city, I believe, this wall in the New Jerusalem, with gates that are open, would give you, well, then why a wall? I believe that wall is a testament and a testimony to the fact that even though there is a great wall, that's the commandments of God, the righteousness of God, even though there is that great wall, there was free access in this life, albeit excluding those that have not trusted Christ. Remember, Matthew 7:13, enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the great gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why did I mention the populations of the earth, 14 billion total for since creation, or whatever it's been? Why did I mention that? Because there's going to be few that enter into heaven. And yet, as few as there are, I mean, it's a big place. 3 1/3 billion cubic miles. There's plenty of room. And it's important to enter in the gate today, the straight gate, the narrow gate. Enter now while there's time. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why do we need to be saved? Because we're sinners. We are sinners by birth. We've inherited it from Adam. Two sinners, your mom and your dad, were sinners. They gave birth to a child. That's you. You inherited that sin. You need to be saved. But God only knows when you talk about children. But there comes a time when a child does know. And a child, from the time that a child knows to ask these questions, God knows, and God is faithful. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he is giving people opportunity all over the world, no matter their circumstance. Here in Grand Prairie, where children are raised, and their parents are very careful to make sure they do not hear the gospel in Grand Prairie, it is possible that God could allow them to hear the gospel.
Amen.
It is possible. Where their parents and their teachers and people that are involved in their lives are very careful to try and exclude and keep any reference to salvation from them, there is opportunity for them as well. Hebrews 3:7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And then in chapter 4, Hebrews 4:7-10. Hebrews 4:7-10, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Have you entered into God's rest? Jesus Christ is that rest that God has provided. The people for 4,000 years were looking forward to that rest. They were observing the Saturday as a day of rest. They were sacrificing lambs, looking forward to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin. They knew that the blood of the bulls and goats and the lambs was not adequate to take away their sin. But it was a covering for their sin until that Savior would come. And that Savior was Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, that when the angel, the death angel, would see the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, he would pass over and not kill the firstborn in that house. That is emblematic, symbolic, albeit it did occur physically did occur. The firstborn, many of them died in Egypt that did not have the blood. But that is physical death, symbolic of those that are going to go into eternal death, eternal life, if they do not receive the true Lamb of God that came 2,000 years ago, is Jesus Christ, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world in God's economy, but necessary to come here in the fullness of time, born of a woman under the law, born of the seed of the woman, or is the seed of the woman, and he gave his life, he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and has ascended on high. We look forward to his soon return, and where we will return with him. We read about that in chapter 19 as part of the armies of God returning to execute judgment. He will be executing the judgment on the kings of the earth. But now that is giving us an idea of the size of this city that has. So where does it come, the city come from? We've looked into where it comes from. It comes down from God out of heaven. What is the size of that city? 1,500 feet long by 1,500 feet wide by 1,500 feet tall. I meant miles. Boy, I'm even 1,500 miles cubed. Had that alarm. That's good. The alarm woke me up. So what does this city look like? It shines with the very glory of God. And that's what we had, verse 11. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And just skipping along there to verse 23. Well, verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No light, no sun to light it, just the Lamb of God. Amen. Is the light of the world. He is the light of the new heavens and the new earth and that city. He is the light of it. And no temple. God himself is that temple. And so, what does the city look like? Well, the light. God is the light of it. And also we read, okay, verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, jasper is opaque. Like when you look up in Wikipedia, jasper, it's opaque. We don't understand. We know the word that this word jasper comes from means highly polished. Whatever it's telling us, it's clear as crystal. And so we don't know what all that means.
Clear can mean without inclusive, as in perfect.
Perfect, yeah. And so he, verse 18. And the building, so what does it look like besides the size of it? The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Gold was like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now, Rutherford was one of the scientists that took a foil of gold and bombarded it with atomic particles and discovered that matter is mostly empty space. And he used the foil of gold to prove it. These atomic particles were being shot at it, and those that reflected off were sensed, and those that went through were sensed, and the majority of them went straight through, and few went off. Whichever ones hit the nuclei of the gold nucleus were deflected off. So that's why I say, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man, what this clearness means. It could be transparent, and it's not apparent to me. Like unto clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. What size of a clam would you have to have a pearl make you a gate? Or how small would the people have to be? Well, whatever. Big pearls. The gates thereof. I don't know what that means. And that's consistent with the scripture. It's not entered into my imagination, into the heart of me. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. There are things that God has prepared for us that we don't know, can't imagine. But we're told in this passage that it's something glorious, and it's to God's glory. And I believe that wall with open gates is to God's glory, because there is a wall that keeps us from God today. And you have this life to go through the open gate, that straight gate. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. But few there be that find it. Why would you be looking for it? If you recognize that you're a sinner. We sin. Even as believers in Christ, we sin. That reminds us on a regular basis how precious salvation is. So if you're not saved today, you say, well, what's the difference? I sin, Christians sin, what's the difference? The difference is, look unto me and be saved. It's the difference about being saved. When people looked at that brazen serpent in the wilderness, they got healed from their disease. Those that wouldn't look didn't, and they died. Trust today in the gift, the free gift. That's what a free gift means. You can't work for it. What must we do to do the works of God? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's a terrible thing. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a wonderful thing. And the wonderful thing, it'll be in glory, where there'll be a testament to God's glory and the glory of Jesus Christ in heaven. I believe that's what that wall, that the gates will not be shut night or day, but that wall is still there. Because then in chapter 22, it says they keep the commandments of God. Why do they keep the commandments of God? Because they are saved.
Amen.
Saved for eternity. They have eternal life. Not the other way around. Some people preach, you got to keep the commandments of God. They have such a small mind as far as what the commandments of God are. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Have I done that this day? Was I doing it earlier this morning? I hate to confess things. Why do I hate to confess? I guess I love to confess things. It's a terrible thing to have to confess things. That's what I want to say. It's a terrible thing to have to confess things. But no, I have not fully loved the Lord God fully this day. So I've failed in the first commandment. But I trust that as time goes on, it's happening. And I see it in my life more and more. It's happening. Doing the right things, not doing the wrong things. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, pray that if anyone here, young or old, recognizes they're lost, have not trusted thee for salvation, that today they would recognize, I am lost, I need to be saved, and that they would recognize Jesus Christ has paid the price for their sin. And it's just as simple as trusting Christ and saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner, and be saved today. Dear God, I pray that thou would help us to do right. We love thee, thank thee for all thy wonderful provision physically and spiritually. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.